Hello, and welcome to the Bible teaching of Pastor Bill Bigham from the pulpit of Boger City Baptist in Lincolnton, North Carolina. You can join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m., Sunday nights at 6 p.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We're located at 2201 East Main Street in beautiful Lincolnton, North Carolina. For live and archive streaming services, check us out online at bogercitybaptist.org. That's Boger, B-O-G-E-R, City, C-I-T-Y, Baptist.org, O-R-G. And now, open your hearts and minds as Pastor Bill brings the message.
Thank you, Mike. If I were to ask you to give me a definition of the word saint, what would it be? Some of you would probably say, well, a saint is someone who is almost perfect. Not quite, but almost. Others would say a saint is an extremely holy person, or maybe a person with more inner goodness than the average human being. I've had a lot of people say this to me when they make mistakes. They'll go, well, Pastor, I'm no saint. Well, I'm going to try to convince you today that if you were a Christian, yes, you are indeed a saint. The year was 323 A.D. in the Council of Trent, when the Catholic religion got together and they affirmed sainthood, the doctrine of praying to the saints, canonizing saints, and that later was reaffirmed at the Council of Trent in the 1500s. And so down through the centuries, Catholicism has, and here's the word we'll be using today, canonized, meaning they have affirmed men and women who have reached a special state of holiness in life to be canonized into sainthood. This is always done posthumously. Posthumous, coming from the word post, meaning after, and humus is the Latin word. This is really an interesting combination of words. Post meaning after, humus meaning dirt. So you're awarded something posthumously after you go to dirt. In other words, after you have died. The Catholic Church says that there are over 10,000 saints that their people can pray to. Is this biblical? The answer is absolutely not. Jesus said in Matthew 6 in his model prayer, this is how we begin our prayers. We begin our prayers, and let me just say this, and I don't want you to take offense to this, because it's not meant to be offensive. But we are told to pray when we pray specifically to the Father, our Father. So when you begin your prayers, you need to obey Jesus, who said we pray in this manner, our Father. We do not pray to Jesus. We pray to the Father through the Son. We are to end our prayers in Jesus' name, but we don't pray to Jesus. He is not the one who receives our prayers. He is the mediator. He carries our prayers from us to the Father in heaven. No one in heaven can hear your prayers. No one. We've got a very warped idea about what the people in heaven are doing today. They're not listening to you pray. So if you ever pray to a loved one up there, I can assure you that is not biblical and they do not hear you. We also need to know that no one in heaven is praying for us. This is what Catholicism teaches. There are over 10,000 saints that you can pray to and who are praying for you. Nowhere in the Bible is this mentioned. No one in heaven can hear your prayers other than the Father, and no one is praying for you in heaven other than the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25 says one of the many things Jesus is doing for us in heaven is interceding for us. Listen to the writer, Hebrews 7:25. He ever lives, Jesus, to make intercession for us. Your loved ones in heaven are not praying for you, and you cannot pray to them. They don't even know what you're doing down here. I'm absolutely convinced of that. They cannot see you. I used to think when I was a little boy this is bad theology, but you know, I was 8, 9, 10 years old. I used to think that all the people in heaven had a little peephole they could look through. And they could see me down there at school, and they could see me going to church. And everything I did, they had that peephole, and they could see what was going on in my life. But that is absolutely not true. I believe there is a veil between earth and heaven. I think they're oblivious to what is going on. They are focusing on the Lamb of God and worshiping Him. Turn to Hebrews 12, and let me give you a verse that some people use to try to substantiate that our loved ones can actually see us in heaven. I think this is a misinterpretation of the passage, but in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, won't be long before we'll be here on Sunday night in our series through Hebrews, which is a little over 2 years old now, going on 2 years old. Hebrews 12, 1, we are also encompassed or surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us and run the race with patience. Now the picture here, some people believe, is of a stadium. And we are down here, those of us who are living, we're running the race for Christ. And our loved ones who have died and gone on to heaven are up in the stands cheering us on. We are surrounded by these witnesses. That is not what the writer means here. The word witness here doesn't mean an eyewitness, that they can look down and see us running. What he is referring to here are all the people who've gone before us in Hebrews 11, all of these great heroes of the faith. And it's not that they can look down and see us, but the word witness here means they were witnesses of the grace of God in their life. They ran their race. They were faithful. They endured. They have witnessed to us of their fidelity to the Christian life, and we're to emulate them. So again, just to reiterate, if you've got this idea of your loved ones watching you or you being able to pray to them and they hear you and answer you, well, there's simply no proof whatsoever for that. Let me say this to you, they don't come back and pay you visits. I've had a lot of people ask me in my ministry, do my loved ones somehow kind of come back in an ethereal form or kind of like ghosts? Or I heard growing up, I don't know if you ever heard this or not, but I've always heard, especially when I was a kid, that if you look out your window and there are cardinals, birds in your yard, that's your loved ones coming back to visit you. Not true. That theory is for the birds. There's absolutely no biblical proof for anything like that. When your loved ones go to heaven, they don't come back here, they don't see you, they don't hear you, and they don't pray for you. That is the job of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, how do these men and women become saints? Well, there's a convoluted process. I'm not going to spend long here, but they cannot be considered saints or can be canonized into sainthood until 5 years posthumously, 5 years after their death. They must have lived a life of godliness and virtue and commitment to the Roman Catholic Church. And finally, there is a minimum requirement that that person who has gone to heaven before they become saints, there must be two medical miracles that they performed from heaven in answer to the prayer of someone on the earth. Now let me just repeat that. That person, before they can be considered a saint, they're in heaven, according to Catholicism, they're in heaven, and 5 years after they have died, they can be considered for sainthood if someone prayed to them and they responded from heaven with two medical miracles. Monica Besra lived in India a number of years ago. She said she had cancer of the stomach, tumors all over her stomach area. This is her testimony. It was debunked, but this was her testimony. She said, one day I had a picture of Mother Teresa in my hand, and I was praying to her. And all of a sudden, she said, a beam or a shaft of light emanated from that picture. And I felt a burning all through my body, and I knew I was healed of the tumors Well, as it turns out later, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story goes like this. Her doctor, Dr. Ranjan Mustafi in India, said this was not a miracle at all because she didn't have cancer to begin with. It's a hoax. He said she had a cyst that was caused by tuberculosis, and she had been on meds for 2 years, and that is why she went into remission. Mother Teresa became a saint because that is one of the alleged miracles she performed in answer to prayer from heaven, but it wasn't a miracle at all. There was a Brazilian man with a brain tumor, and he said that after praying to Mother Teresa, he announced that he was cancer-free, but he wasn't. Well, on September the 4th, 2017, she was canonized. She became a saint in the Roman Catholic Church. Pope John Paul II was canonized on April the 27th, 2013. Now, this is what I want you to hear. I said this to you at the beginning, and this means more than anything else in this whole series. Baptists, Protestants, and Catholics have different sources of authority. This is our authority. Period. End of story. If it is not in this book, we do not believe it. If it is not in this book, we do not preach it. If it is not in this book, we do not teach it. This is our sole authority, not for Catholics. They think the Bible is a good book. It's God's book. But they also have tradition. The tradition and the writings and the edicts of the popes for thousands of years. And if a pope said it, papal authority trumps Scripture. Tradition is more important to a Catholic than the Bible. Turn to Mark 7 in your Bibles. Mark 7. Doesn't matter if it's in the Bible or not. If a pope said it, that's enough. Mark 7, listen to what Jesus... Now, the Pharisees were just like that. They had the Bible. They had the Old Testament. And they knew it like the back of their hand. The problem was they added to the Bible. The Pharisees were notorious for adding things to God's Word. That's one of the ways you can distinguish a cult in our day and age. They add something to the Scriptures, whether it's the Book of Mormon, whether it's the Watchtower Society for the Jehovah's Witnesses, whether it's the writings of Mary Baker Eddy and the Christian Science cult. They will add something to the Bible. Cults will tell you that the Bible is wonderful, but it's insufficient. It is not enough. You've got to have something in addition to the Bible. Catholics will tell you that the Bible is a wonderful book, but there are other things that we use to lean on. And that is the tradition of the church, the writings of the popes. I went to college with a guy who was a Roman Catholic, and we had dorm Bible studies. There was about 8 or 10 of us on my hall who were believers, and we'd gather every Monday night for a Bible study. And he would come, and we welcomed him. But every time we would start talking about things, the other guys in the Bible study were all Protestants. And when we would begin talking about things, he would begin to refute it with the tradition of such a pope back in the 1000s or the 1500s, Pope so-and-so, Pope Pius, Pope Boniface, and all the other popes. There have been so many of them over the years, 200 and something as a matter of fact, and he would say, well, you know, the pope said that this is what is to be believed and not this portion of the Bible. Well, he didn't stay too long in that dorm room Bible study because after a while he sort of got the impression that we weren't going to be open to anything any pope said about a certain doctrine when Paul and Peter and James and the others said it in Scripture. So always remember that when you hear someone say, well, my tradition is very important to me, I'm not talking now about traditions like starting church at 10:30 or having dinner on the grounds at homecoming or things like that. I'm talking about doctrinal traditions. They will always defer to the edicts of the Pope over the Scripture. Tradition trumps the Bible. And I think a lot of you, that came as a shock to you when we first started this series, but it is in fact true. Now look at Mark 7 in verse 13. One verse, here's what Jesus said. Mark 7, verse 13. Making the word of God of no effect because of your tradition. The Pharisees had their own tradition, and they added things to the Bible. That's exactly what's happened in Catholicism. The tradition of Roman Catholicism now says there are saints who have ascended into heaven, and you can pray to them, and they will pray for you. Nowhere in the Bible is that found. Nowhere did Jesus say that. Nowhere did Paul say that. We pray to the Father and the Father only. He is the only one worthy of hearing and answering your prayers. Everything we believe must be proven from the Scriptures. Now, listen to this. And by the way, I told you this a few weeks ago. The reason that Catholics are discouraged from reading their Bible, and they are. A number of you are former Roman Catholics, and you have told me through this series that when you were going to church as a kid, you were discouraged from reading the Bible. Back in the Middle Ages, the Catholic churches would chain the Bible to the pulpit. They didn't want anyone having a copy of the Bible. You had to listen to how the priest interpreted the Bible. The problem with that was that the Bible and Catholic teaching so often, they were at odds, and the priest knew that if you got a copy of the Word of God and read it fervently, you would find out that there was a big disparity between what the Bible said and what you were being taught by the priest. I'm going to give you a very abbreviated. There are, after all, 10,000 different saints you can pray to as a Catholic. I think if I gave you that entire list, you might be tempted at some point later tonight when I finish to leave, because it would take all night and probably into the morning. But here's an abbreviated list of some of the saints you can pray to if you're a Catholic. If you're an actor, they have a patron saint, the actors, Saint Genesis. Architects, you pray to Saint Thomas. He is your saint. When you need him, he's there for you. Astronomers, Saint Comenic. Athletes, Saint Sebastian. If you're an athlete, you pray to him. Bakers, Saint Elizabeth. Bankers, Saint Matthew. That makes sense. He was a tax collector. He was a money guy. So. Beggars, even beggars have a saint. Saint Alexis. Booksellers, Saint John. Bricklayers, Saint Stephen. Builders, Saint Vincent. Butchers, meat cutters have a saint, Saint Hadrian. Cab drivers, sometimes, and I've heard in New York this is especially true, they have medallions of the saints hanging from their rearview mirror. If you're a cab driver, you pray to Saint Fioris. Candle makers, Saint Bernard. I would think that that ought to be the patron saint of veterinarians myself, but comedians, Saint Vitus. Cooks, if you're a cook, you're into culinary arts, Saint Martha. Now that makes sense because she was the one cooking the meal when Jesus came by her house. Mary was sitting at his feet worshiping. She's out there ready to get supper on the table. Dentists, Saint Apollonia. Doctors, their saint is Saint Luke. That makes sense. Colossians 4 said that Luke was a medical doctor. He was a physician. He helped Paul often. Newspaper editors, St. John of Bosco. Fishermen, St. Andrew. Makes sense. That's what he did for a living before he was called to preach, Peter's brother. Florists, St. Dorothy. Hat makers. There is a patron saint for hat makers. St. James. Housekeepers. St. Anne. Hunters. Got a few of those in the church. St. Hubert. Lawyers. St. Ives. Librarians, Saint Jerome, coal miners, Saint Barbara, musicians, Saint Cilicia, Notary publics, notaries, have a saint, St. Mark. Nurses, got a few of those in the church, St. Catherine. Scientists, St. Albert. Steel workers, St. Elgin. Students, St. Thomas Aquinas. Surgeons, St. Cosmos. If you're a barren woman wanting a baby, you pray to St. Anthony. They have a saint for beer drinkers. St. Nicholas is his name. The patron saint of children, St. Dominic. Animals, St. Anthony. If you're in trouble with your family, family discord, St. Eustatius. Old maids, St. Andrew. They have a patron saint for lightning strikes. St. Donata, she will protect you from lightning strikes if you're in a bad thunderstorm. Pregnant women, St. Gerard. If you've got arthritis, you can pray to St. James. Dog bites, St. Hubrid. And finally, snake bites, St. Hillary. Can I tell you who the real saints are? Turn back, if you would, in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, well, I'm no saint. Yes, you are, if you're a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, this word has always amazed me, and I want to tell you why in just a moment. I can see him calling the Christians at the church in Rome saints. It was a godly bunch of people there in Rome. They were not without their problems, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul is going to call the Corinthians saints. Look at this. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. These are the Corinthians he's writing to. These aren't the Ephesians. These aren't the Thessalonians. These aren't the Galatians. These are the Corinthians. Can I remind you what was going on in this church? This was not a model church. There was division. There was sexual immorality. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper table. There was incest going on in this church, jealousy, strife. They were suing one another and dragging one another into courts of law, and Paul called them saints. You know what that tells me? Your being a saint has nothing to do with your conduct and everything to do with the fact that you are a Christian. These people were involved in a lot of sinful activities, and yet God used His word through Paul to tell them that you're saints. The word saint has nothing to do with what you are doing. It has everything to do with who you know. It is a position that you fill based on your salvation. In fact, I love the way Warren Wiersbe put it. Listen to this. He said, being a saint doesn't depend on what you do, but on whose you are. I'm a saint. Do I always live like a saint? Not according to the human definition, no, but I'm a saint because of who I belong to. I'm set apart by God. I'm God's own personal possession. I'm not a saint because of what I've done, but what He did. And so the next time a fellow believer comes up to you and you get involved in a conversation, and maybe he'll say, well, I did something the other week, or I shouldn't have done that, but after all, you know, I'm no saint. If they're a Christian, look at him and say, yes, you are. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You are a saint because of what Jesus did for you on the cross.